Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
Let's face it, the Bible has so many stories in it, but there's one thing that connects each and every story. You know who it is? It's God. God encourages us to learn the stories shared to us in the Bible, to live through those stories, and to love like the stories tell us to. God wants us to make that story our story. Otherwise, what story are we living by? Sometimes we might get lost from day to day, not knowing our purpose, our story, forgetting that we are children of God, that God embraces us and loves us so much. But God reminds us of our true purpose, our true story, and how we can make God's story our story.
Well, we are in week two of our new message series, Making God's Story Your Story. And we hope that you will have a chance to maybe go back and listen to week one of the message series on our podcast, or go back and watch week one on the YouTube channel if you've missed it, because this sermon series does build a little bit from week to week. So we hope you might go back and check it out. We also hope you might take a minute right now to go to our website, parkridgepresby.org/story, and get the week two download that goes with this message. You don't have to do that, but if you do that, it might help you later on in the message. Now, to recap a little bit about where we've been in this series so far, is to help us remember that God has written a story for all of us that is one of love and redemption. And in particular, that is God's story. And we want to make that story our story. We want to make that story of love and redemption the one that we live out every day of our lives. But the reality of God's story is that we learn that story by looking at the narratives that we find in the Old and New Testament, the scriptures. And by looking at those, we can get a sense of what God has been up to throughout all of history, and we get a sense of how God has been at work. But we also know that the Old and New Testament are complicated, and that they're difficult, and that they're long, and that they're complex at times. And so we need a way to better understand what this story is and what it looks like throughout all of our scriptures. Now, to do that, we've been talking about the story now in this way, in five parts. Part one, the beginning. Part two, the breakdown. Part three, the ancestors. Part four, the repair. And part five, the blended family. In our first week, we talked about the beginning, the divine reality of what God has been up to. And of course, here we are in the second part, and we're going to look at this thing called the breakdown. Now, the breakdown is what happens when people figure out that life isn't always going to go how we want it to, that it gets messy, and we're not sure how to reconcile the fact that there's this breakdown in life with the fact that we believe that there's a good God who's trying to make things happen for us in a good way. Now, the fact of the matter is, this has been something that people have been struggling with for a very, very long time. And in fact, actually, it's something that seemingly people have been struggling with trying to understand since before there was recorded history, so pre-recorded history. And what they discovered is that there's this thing that makes it more difficult than we realize to have God's story become our story, and that's this thing called freedom. And that's part of the breakdown, is the reality of freedom. Now, part of what this means for us is that God has given to us this gift of freedom that we have in our daily lives, in our everyday lives. And what this means for us is that God created us, or put creation into motion, or created existence in a way that the world and all that is really a free creation. That we are, as human beings, free to do what we want. That we're not robots, we're not automatons that simply just do what we're programmed to do. But that freedom means that we aren't going to always make things work the way that God wants them to. And in that freedom, we sometimes do things that are less than what God wants for us. Another way to say that is we exercise that freedom in ways that doesn't make God's story our story. We make our story what we want it to be, and that leaves us in a vulnerable place in a lot of times. Now, when it comes to understanding where this all fits in as part of God's story, we can see the fact that the people of God, the Israelites, even the ancient version from thousands of years ago, they've been wrestling with the divine reality of freedom for a very long time. And in particular, in the scriptures, we get reflections on what this means and how they were trying to figure this out in the part of the Old Testament. And in particular, that part of the Old Testament is Genesis and Job. These are the two books of the Bible that really give us a sense of exactly how difficult it's been for people to wrestle with the reality of freedom and trying to reconcile all these things together. And ultimately, in the place of Genesis and Job, the people that were writing those stories down eventually were wrestling with those hard realities of why does suffering happen? Why is there evil? And in particular, if there's a good God, why is there suffering in this world? Now, when we get a sense of where this fits into the scriptures, it helps us have a better understanding of what God's story really is. So if you have a chance now to take a look at the week 2 download, I want to give us a little insight into what all this means. So you can see in week 2, a handout, we have the books of the Old Testament organized by general order of events, meaning the general order that we think these things happened in actual history. And why this matters is because the order that we find these books in our Bibles is not the order of events. And we'll see that in a minute. But in particular, you can see here at the beginning, we have Genesis and Job that correspond to this era of ancient history in the faith tradition that's the era of the patriarchs. And that is that time and what's described in Genesis and Job in particular. And we know that these correlate to part 1 and part 2 of the God story that we're trying to make our story. The part of the beginning and the part of the breakdown. Now, this is how it all fits together, and you can see by looking at the rest of the handout, the rest of the order and the different eras that this all fits into. But the fact of the matter is you might be asking yourself, like, well, why does this matter? Well, let me tell you why. It matters because if we have a better understanding of the historical context that they're describing in the scriptures, and we have a better understanding of when and where they came from and what part of God's story that they actually are, then we're going to have a better opportunity to understand how they can become part of our story. By understanding all of this, it helps us to make God's story our story. And this is especially true for Genesis and Job. Now, the reason this is especially true for Genesis and Job is that we need to understand what kind of scripture they are. And they are very difficult in many ways for us to get our heads around. And in particular, because part of the problem is we want them to be something that they're not. We want them as books of the Bible to be a place where we can go to get these neat and tidy and satisfactory answers to these epic and cosmic questions about where did we come from and what God was doing and how God did it and all these kinds of things. And then in particular, trying to wrestle with the breakdown that we see throughout all of history when people exercise their freedom and then don't actually make the world a better place for them and for the people around them. And so that's exactly what we find recorded in Genesis and Job. In more particular, their stories, their reflections, their poetry, their things that probably didn't happen in real history that were all compiled into these beautiful stories that help us wrestle with all these questions. Now, if you're thinking to yourself also, like, wow, that might actually sound very familiar, it should, because many of these same things are the same challenges and the same things that we're thinking about still today. We're still trying to make sense of the things that they were wrestling with back thousands of years ago. Now, that's what's happening in these stories in Genesis and Job, and that's why they're so important also for us today to look at them, because they can help us wrestle better or wrestle even more deeply with these very challenges we're facing in our lives today as well. Now, I want you to, particularly this time, invite you to consider the book and story of Job. Now, the book and story of Job may be known to some, but maybe not known to others. It's a book of the Old Testament that comes right before the Psalms, which are very well known by many people. And the story in the book of Job is a complex one, like all the scriptures are. But in particular, when we read the story in the book of Job, we need to understand what kind of a story it is. And we get a sense of exactly that at the very beginning of the book. Now, the very beginning of the book clues us in onto how to read the story. And it begins with, like all the books of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1. And here's what it says. There once was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. Now, I want to let you in on a little secret here. If you read this or hear this or see this, and instantly comes to mind, like maybe once upon a time in a land far, far away, or perhaps a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you are actually reading and hearing this as it is probably best to hear it or read it. Because this is basically the biblical version of once upon a time. And I can tell you why, and I tell you how. The reason is this place, the land of Uz, is not exactly a place that we know where it was. It seems to be a metaphor for that region of the Middle East. And additionally, to find the name Job in the Old Testament in the Hebrew scriptures, that also is a clue because that wasn't a very common Hebrew name. In fact, it's actually almost never used anywhere else. And what that means is that they were bringing in a tradition from the Middle Eastern religions around them to get a better understanding of how they might interpret these questions around suffering and evil. So what all this means for us is when we find our way to reading the story of Job, we need to understand that it's best to read it as a fable, to read it as an allegory, and to not take it as literal history of how things happened. Now, you might be wondering, well, what happens in the story that we need to be so careful with it? Well, let me tell you the story of Job, in the short version at least. The story begins with this introduction of Job, but then it goes on to tell us a lot about Job. And we find out that Job is a very blessed man, and he's the kind of guy that anybody would like to know, because what we find out is that he's rich. He is a wealthy man. He has thousands of livestock in his possession. That's one of the currencies of the ancient world. He also was blessed because he had seven sons and three daughters. And seven in the Old Testament is the perfect number. So he had the perfect family. And he was married, and he was blessed by sons who would hang out with their sisters. And this is just like the perfect picture of harmony that you would want. Well, then what happens is really interesting. There's a conversation where Satan, or the Satan character, goes to God and convinces God to test Job, because Satan is convinced that the only reason that Job loves God is because he has all this blessing in his life. And so he convinces God that Satan should be able to kill all the livestock, kill his kids, and see if he's still faithful to God. And according to the story, God agrees to do this. And so Satan goes, and he kills all the animals, and he kills his children. And according to the story, Job is still faithful to God. Well, the second part then goes that Satan says, well, of course that you're going to be still faithful, you know, because nothing's happened to you. And so he apparently convinces God to allow him to send a disease like leprosy onto Job. And God says, sure, go ahead. We can test Job in this way. And so Satan comes and he gives the disease to Job. And literally now, God has allowed Satan to, according to the story, God has allowed Satan to kill all of his animals, kill his children, and give him a disease. So literally the only thing he has left in his life that he had before was his wife, and apparently some friends as well. Now, here's what happens next. Job then goes through an epic series of conversations with his friends where they wrestle with all these questions of suffering and the nature of God and the nature of existence, and it goes on and on and on quite a bit. There's three specific rounds that they go through of all this. And at the very end, nothing actually gets resolved between their conversations, which is okay. But in the very end of the story in the book of Job, then things switch back. And God says, well, you've suffered enough, Job, and so we're going to restore everything that was taken away from you. And actually, at the end of the story, Job ends up with double what he had before, twice the amount of animals, the same amount of kids, but new kids, and life goes on happily ever after. Now, that's the story of Job in a nutshell. But think about this for just a moment with me. If you didn't know that we should read Job as a fable or an allegory or as kind of a teaching story, or maybe to think of it as like a creative writing assignment, you know, to try to tease out themes of philosophy and theology. If you didn't know all that, and you were going to take that story and take it as a direct understanding of who God is, you would be really upset. I would be really upset if that's who God was. That God would allow evil, that God would allow Satan, that God would allow these kinds of sufferings to happen to people because God was going to test them. That's the kind of thing that if you were to take Job literally, you might walk away believing. And that could leave you believing in a God that is vindictive, a God that's angry, or a God that is punishing. And maybe you could hold on to that, but maybe there's people in your life that couldn't hold on to a God like that. And so there's a lot at stake when we try to think about what does it mean for us to know what God's story is when we make it our story. But the fact of the matter is, the people of ancient Israel didn't simply stop with Genesis and Job and their exploration of all these themes. As the history would continue and as the centuries would go on, they would get a better and better understanding, they would think, of who God was. And they would come to a much better understanding of the fact that what is experienced in life is a product of freedom. That it's a product of us exercising the freedom that God has given to us. That it's not God punishing us, rather it's us living as free people and not always being how God wants us to. As things would develop throughout all of the scriptures, they would come to a better understanding of what this meant and what this looked like. And in particular, there was a phrase that became very common amongst the people of Israel to describe what happens here, to describe what happens in this life. And in fact, actually, Jesus would use this phrase a lot later on to get a better understanding of how we might have a better understanding of God's story and our story. And in particular, it was this, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus quoted this phrase often to help us understand that what we experience in this life is not a product always of God being at work, but rather it's freedom. The rain here is a metaphor for the experiences and circumstances of life. And the idea is that rain will fall on people who are good and bad just because they're people, not because they're good and bad, not because they're just and unjust, but just because they're alive. It happens to everyone alike. And what this helps us understand is more about who God is not and what life is really all about. That the reality of our lives is that we have freedom, and freedom that can be costly, and freedom that we need to take seriously. And sometimes it feels like this freedom leaves us in a place of great tragedy. And sometimes this freedom really does. But the real tragedy, the true tragedy, would be is if God had left us alone to experience the breakdown, to experience the downside of our freedom, and left us in a mess, left us simply alone because we were a lost cause or whatever you might say about that. But the truth is that the breakdown, the reality of freedom, is only part of God's story. It's only part of our story, and it's not where it stops. And the good news is that God didn't leave us there, but rather God would come to bring us through it all. That God would come back through Jesus and bring about more of the story. And that's good news for you, and that's good news for me. Now, I hope that you want to know more about the story and want to know more about how you, how I, how all of us can make God's story our story. So I invite you to come back next week to hear more about God's story.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.